Thank you for joining us, and happy 4th of July. What a great opportunity and a great, it's so sweet that we live in this beautiful country and a beautiful place. I love the region that we live in, and you know this because I talk about this church family, that I love living in this Lakes region, as it's called here. There's so many opportunities we have, and so much of a great communities, people that connect with one another and care for one another in such a meaningful way, as well as we get to enjoy the majesty of God's creation right here in our midst and day to day and all over. So thank you so much for being with us. And again, the 4th of July, what a great opportunity for us to praise God on this day. And I was actually thinking, our 4th of July, I know I understand there were some fireworks in different places, but I know for us, our 4th of July was very different because there wasn't any fireworks. We just didn't get to fireworks and such. And I thought, well, it's kind of like, it's a very different 4th of July for us, and also it's kind of like the last quarter that we've been through, you know, the second quarter of the year. It's been I think parts of this summer is going to be a very unique experience. It's going to be very different. But nevertheless, it is different, but it gives us an opportunity to choose how we will respond to the experience that we are in and to what is going on. Because I want to apply the valuable lessons that I'm learning. You know, I've learned things like about how valuable it is to spend time with family and with some friends. We've done things like making meals together more and more, and making time to connect with family and connect with friends in the various ways that we have. I feel grateful that we can do it in so many different ways, through smartphones, through video calls, and through even live streaming. It's an amazing thing, network of things that we can do. So learning to rest. Maybe that's something you've learned over the last few months, is just to take an opportunity to rest and maybe even get more in touch with the feelings that are going on inside of you. Maybe you've been reading more. I've had a number of conversations about what are you reading, and talking about various books that we're reading. And I hope you've taken an opportunity to actually pause and to do some prayer and maybe open up the Bible and to do some reading as well. To read through maybe the Gospels, maybe James, maybe Philippians, or you could read through Daniel. There's so much you could read. The Psalms is always a great place to be as well. Now, and some of you are tuning into the Right Now media that we have that's available to all of our church family. If you are using that, fantastic. If you have not clicked into that, if you're not using that media resource, I encourage you to use that resource. There are literally thousands of resources there that will just equip you and really be helpful for you. And it's yours because as a church family, we open it up to you. We provide it for you. So I would love to have you use it. If you're saying, I need more information on that, just simply email me, pastorscott@newhamptoncc.org, and I'd be glad to get you connected to that. It's very simple. I'll explain it to you, but it's very simple, and it's a great resource to be using at all times, but even now as we enter into summer, when you can use it anytime, any place you are. So next Sunday, as I mentioned, I'm going to go back to the biblical study series I'm calling it kind of Seize the Opportunity, and it's all about you and I get to choose about the experience that we've been to. Not that we were in the experience, but now what do we do with the experience? We get to choose that. And I believe the way we choose and the decisions we make from here forth will also allow us to become better and become better at the future bumps in the road that we run into. So now, for today, the great place we live, the great country that we're in, the great region, and if you're watching from some other regions, I know a couple of you are watching from other regions, sorry, we've got the best one here. Sorry, you can come visit sometime if you want, but we've got the best place. So feel free to come visit if you'd like. Have you ever thought about the fact that most all of us didn't choose to be born in this country? I certainly didn't choose to be born in this country. As a matter of fact, perhaps your grandparents and grandparents or great-grandparents made a conscious decision to uproot their whole family and move their family to the United States. that was such a gallant decision. When I hear those stories, I'm so inspired. And I think, what an incredible decision that was. We, the rest of us, are blessed to live here, to be here and to live here in this country. We didn't choose to be born here, but we have chosen to live here. And being chosen and choosing to live here, we are actually given some great benefits and some responsibilities. Now, since our country, we're just celebrating Independence Day, so I'm going to share a little bit about our country, but more importantly to me is the place of God in our country. So I'm going to communicate the imperative that we the people be involved, and we the people involve God in the affairs of our nation. It's tempting to think, with all of the things that are going on, when you look at the news feeds, it's very tempting to think the polarization and the injustice, the opiate crisis, the destruction of the family, and all the things that are happening is because of ideological differences between the Democrats and the Republicans, or the conservative or the liberals. It's tempting to think it's between parties or factions or something like that, but truly, the real root of all of this is much, much more deeper. It's much more significant. What is underneath all of this disunity is there is an issue that really is the issue that very seldom ever gets addressed. And that's the issue that I want to address and bring forth and just lift up to you and say, this is what the real issue is. At the heart of all of our country's issues is, I'm going to call it our national conscience. Now, what is a conscience? A conscience, we all have a conscience, right? You have a conscience. Our conscience is that thing that's inside of us that informs you of what you should and what you should not do. And we know there's things that we should and should not do, right? You get that little elbow in your heart of, oh, that I should do that or I shouldn't do that, right? Some of what we should and shouldn't do, we learned from our family. We learn from various places we've been in. Some we learn from our community. And some of the things that we learn, we just realize this: we should be doing this or we shouldn't be doing that. Now, Christians believe that God speaks through our conscience, that God is the one who nudges our heart, nudges our intellect. God is that little voice that says, that's not a good idea. That's not what you should be doing. Or that is what you should be doing. You should do that. Right? God leverages our conscience. Now, just to be upfront, and the confession is, I have, and I suspect you have as well, we've all ignored our conscience a time or two, or maybe more. Occasionally blatantly doing what we're not supposed to do, what we know isn't right. But most of the time, what happens around ignoring our conscience, in the words from a song from the musical group Casting Crowns come to mind, they have a song that's called It's a Slow Fade. And simply what they're saying is, when we go against our conscience, when we go against what we know is right, generally what happens is the first time we ignore what's right and we do something else, it's kind of hard and we have to work at it a little bit and we're like, we know, but leave me alone, I'm going to do this anyways. But the second time it's like, you know, I know I shouldn't. But then the third time it's kind of like, okay, I'll just do it. It's a slow fade. It becomes much easier the more we ignore and don't do what we held as being right. People seldom consider the impact of their indiscretions. Right? You've heard these expressions. Well, it's okay to like take something from a big company. You can steal from a big company because it's a big company. It won't really hurt anybody. They'll never even notice that it's gone. Or certain kind of lies are just little lies. It's just a little fib. We even changed the words to make it sound nicer. But with each discretion, there is damage. There is damage to relationships. There's damage to families. There's damage to character and integrity. Indiscretions do not occur in a vacuum. our conscience is slowly numbed. We may say those things like, well, it won't hurt anybody. It's not my business. I'm not going to butt in and say anything there. I shouldn't say anything. But we have a conscience. And we have a collective conscience. If you think about your family, your workplace, even our communities, there is a collective conscience, right? Within your family, you have a collective conscience, a kind of a list of do's and don'ts. They're probably not written down somewhere, unless you have really small children, but most of the time you don't write them down. But there's a list of do's and don'ts that are just part of the family. If you're part of that family, you know and you are aware of these things. You don't think about them, perhaps, and most of the time, after a while, you don't even pay attention to them. You may even forget they exist or you have them, and that's what you live by, until, for instance, someone outside your family says something. Maybe they're at your dinner table and they say something. They use words that you just don't use. Or they're not as polite as you are or your family normally is. Or they talk about something that your family, we just don't talk about that. That's part of your culture, part of your conscience, right? And all of a sudden, what can happen is you become so aware of that because all of a sudden your children start looking at you and they're looking at each other and then they're looking at you. And you may not even realize that that was part of the collective conscience that you have until that happens. And it happens in our workplace as well. We call it a company culture, is what we usually call that. We call that a company culture. And the acceptable and unacceptable practices, right? For many of which are not written down, but it's the thing that you do and the thing that you know you should not do in the workplace. And as people come to work in that place, they recognize the company culture and they adapt to it and they understand that this is what we do and this is the company culture here. And if they don't adapt to it, usually those are the people that do not last very long in that company, in that culture. So we have these consciences everywhere, families, friendships, workplaces, even churches have them, and certainly nations have a collective conscience. So let me give you an illustration here of what I believe is one of our national consciences. Now, if you knew, this is going to be partly participation, so you out on the front lawn can play with this and be part of this, and everyone in here and on live stream, I think if you just, I don't know, raise your hand or something, but think about this. If you knew, I'm going to ask, if you knew that you could get away with, if you knew you could get away and take that, let's just say on the way here, you stopped at Dunkin' Donuts and you got one of those bagels. The everything bagel is the best, with the cream cheese, by the way, and the big iced coffee with one sugar and a little bit of cream. That's the best. But let's just say you had that on the way here. But before you arrived, of course, you had finished it before you got here. So before you arrived, and you're still driving down the road, and you're trucking right along, but you're all done with that, and you've got the cup, and you've got the trash, and they put that bagel in a nice big piece of paper, too. So you've got all this trash, and you've got it sitting there right in the car. Before you arrive here, if you knew you could get away with it, if you knew that nobody would see what you were doing, would you hesitate taking that great big bag of trash and that cup and all that paper and all that, putting down the window and just tossing it out the window? How many of you would hesitate doing that or not do that?
No.
Okay, see some hands. Come on, if you're right, who's in this? Okay. Right? Most of you, I'm just saying, because some of you didn't raise your hands, so I'm not really sure. Sorry, some of you up there on the screen too, but would hesitate. No, even though you know nobody's going to catch you. It's your conscience that says that's wrong and you're not going to do that, right? And some people will say, well, it's because it's illegal, that's why I'm not going to do that. And I would simply say to you, well, that could be so, and that's absolutely true in most places, but did the law prevent you from driving over the speed limit to get here? I'm just saying. Because in some communities, in some countries, there's no collective conscience like that. Throwing trash out on the side of the road is commonplace, and it happens all the time. Sometimes, some places, that is normal, and that is acceptable. But in our country, And certainly in this part of our country, there is a conscience. There's a personal conscience, a group conscience. It's an understanding. And when we have these, it's not something that's in the forefront of our mind until you are exposed to something different. You don't give it much thought because it's like the conscience is kind of like the operating system that's working in the background to keep everything going and to just make sure everything is okay. And it influences your behavior all the time. So as a country, our country's conscience is what promotes freedom. It's what promotes justice and liberty. I'll just give you a couple examples through history in our country and even beyond our country and prior to our country. The anti-slavery movement is something that both in England and the United States, there were people who were fueled by their conscience. That if you study the history, you discover that there were laws that were finally put down that first of all, there were laws that said how to handle slaves, and then there were laws that said we should not have slaves because of a conscience of a man named Wilberforce. If you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace or read that book, it's a great book, it's a great movie. You can certainly have a look at that. Wilberforce, his conscience was just nagging at him, and he continued, and others got on board with him and said, this is not right. This is not right. It shouldn't happen. And in England, and just as it happened in the United States, proclaiming that slavery is just plain wrong. It was an issue of conscience that motivated people for that. It was an issue of conscience. We saw it here in the, if for those of you who are here and alive in the 1960s, you saw the civil rights movement in our country. That was an issue of conscience from the American people declaring that it's not right. It's not right to treat people differently because of what they look like. And then laws and regulations were changed because of conscience. Conscious issues are always surfacing. Right now, the current issues of conscience are unjust treatment, gambling, pornography, things like human trafficking, and even the drug epidemic. We all agree that those are wrong, and our consciences say these are wrong, and it's grounded in that national conscience. But keep in mind, those things that I'm naming and you know are considered wrong in our country are not necessarily wrong or considered wrong in all countries. So when we think about consciences, maybe I should have said this earlier, but conscious, to think about a conscience, there's two insights we have to think about. The first insight is that a conscience has a foundation. A conscience has a foundation. Right? This is when we get to what I call the issue that really is the issue, and that is the issue that frames our conscience, in this case, our country's conscience. The foundation that has sustained and built this nation is our belief in God, our belief in God. The reason that you're uncomfortable throwing that bag of trash out to the side of the road really is because somewhere along the line, someone taught you or your conscience is telling you that throwing trash to the side of the road is not responsible stewardship. Right? The second thing we need to know about a conscience is just that when there is a collective consensus around what should and shouldn't be, there is little need for many laws or regulations. When there's a collective sense of what should and shouldn't be, there is not a need for a lot of laws and regulations. You can look at these in a number of places. For instance, in a great marriage, you've looked at scene, maybe you've experienced a great marriage. There are not a need for a lot of laws and regulations. In a great family, love and respect if love and respect is truly taught and followed there is not a need for a lot of laws and regulations for a collective sense of what should be and what shouldn't be. And everything just becomes the way of life. God is the source of the kindness and the love and respect that we should have. And you can go to Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 32. It gives you a great explanation for families especially, but for all of us, on how to be kind and how to live that way. And if we're living that way, again, we don't need a lot of laws and regulations because we understand that is our collective understanding. In a healthy community, in a company, or in a local, even in a nation, where there is a high degree of consensus around what should and shouldn't be, there are fewer and fewer laws and regulations. And I think of So sometimes we have to get back to that foundation. What is the foundation that we are standing on, that we are living on, that informs our conscience? I think that was partly, it's not wholly, but partly what was going on, because in a situation that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, truly there were some people trying to trip up and catch Jesus, and they were trying to get him to say something that would indict him. But they asked him a question, and he summarized for us very clearly and concisely what is most important, the very foundation of how we should live. And he said that in Matthew 22:37, when he said, "You shall," because they basically said, "What's the most important law?" And this is kind of like the law that sums up all laws. He said, let me give you all of those laws in two phrases. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your being. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Conscience, a sense of right and wrong, is developed based on your family, based on what you have learned, and based on your openness to follow God. So since it's the day after our nation celebrated independence, let's consider what has shaped our national conscience. The Declaration of Independence proclaims these words. In the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, it says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident," which means, self-evident means there's no debate. It's very obvious. It's obvious to everyone if you really open your heart to it. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The Declaration of Independence here invokes the presence of God as a basis for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They all agreed, all of those who were writing it, agreed that God created each person, that each life is valuable. So they looked to God for wisdom. And the best way to live and govern is to look to God. And that's what brings forth these three foundational rights: the right to life, liberty, which is freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. Initially, our national conscience was formed by a general sense that there is a God who is the Creator. And we personally and nationally are accountable to God. When the writers of the Declaration of Independence came together, they all agreed on that, that there is God who is Creator, and we are accountable to God. And it doesn't mean that all the founding fathers had the same, or even the early leaders had all of the same view on God, but they did have a common understanding of the importance of the gratefulness and accountability to God that every person has. Because that's really the primary reason why this nation broke off, or this country, the group of people broke off to form this nation from England, was because they felt that God had designed mankind in such a way that under the English law they could not live according to God's design. It wasn't about man's design or person's design, it was about God's design. Therefore, they felt it imperative to break off from England. Now, of course, the hypocrisy of the revolution was the big one, the slavery, right? Ultimately, it was the gospel. We look back in history now, and history is a great teacher for us, a great way to look at things, and we can understand where we are as well as how we should do things. But ultimately, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ written on the hearts of people, and the Holy Spirit's conviction of men like Abraham Lincoln and John Newton. If I don't know if you realize, John Newton was a slave trader. He had traded hundreds and possibly thousands of slaves. He ran a ship, and he would put slaves on it and move them from place to place. But John Newton was an amazing man because God just convicted him, and he turned that all around. He turned that all around and became a Christian, became also a tremendous proponent for freedom for all people. and equality for all people. A huge proponent of that. And he's the one that wrote that song, Amazing Grace, that you perhaps know. We're going to sing a rendition of that next week, by the way. But he put that song together, proclaiming that you can, you know, every one of us can be, we can be enslaved to sin, which is what he talks about in that song. That's where he was. Or by God's grace, we can be set free. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could quote another song, I guess. There's another song, it's more of a, I think it's a children's song anyways, but it says, the message of Jesus Christ really says, red or yellow, black or white, everybody, every person is valuable in the sight of God. Right? In America, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that formed and framed the Declaration of Independence. And that's what finally, it was the gospel of Jesus that finally broke the chains of slavery and continues to break the chains that hold people from being all that they can be, to open freedom for everybody. Even if we go to the 1800s, think in history again, even if we go to the 1800s, there was never a question, whether it was in the North or the South, whether this nation was accountable to God. Abraham Lincoln, in his address, let's think about his address at Gettysburg. He introduced a phrase that became actually very common language. He said these words in his Gettysburg address. He said that we here highly resolve these dead. Now, he was speaking at Gettysburg, giving the address where many had lost their lives in the Civil War. And he's saying, all of these people shall not have died in vain. This nation, and here's where he put that phrase that I think is so important and is in our country, in our Constitution. It goes through all sorts of places, and I'll tell you more about it in just a minute. Under God shall not have died in vain, but this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom. Under God. Abraham Lincoln viewed the United States as one nation under God. He was a great leader. He understood that we are a nation under the authority and the accountability to God. In the 1950s, here's a little quiz. Here's a quiz. Get ready. You can buzz in just a minute. I don't really have a buzzer, but it would be fun if we did just for this. Anyways, the phrase under God, that phrase in the 1950s, so here's your little trivia for the day. That phrase under God was placed in a prominent place. Does anybody know where? The Pledge of Allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God in the 1950s, right? Most of us have said that in school. We've said it different places, and we continue to say it. One nation under God. When we pledge allegiance to the flag, we are declaring that we view God as the one who has authority over this nation, and this nation stands accountable to God Almighty. Do we all agree everything and all the details about God? No. Did the founding fathers agree all of the details about God? No. Do we all believe the same details about maybe the Bible? No. The Pledge of Allegiance is the confession, a proclamation of acknowledgement that we are to have gratitude and accountability to God. In the Civil War times, you may know that they started printing "In God We Trust" on every one of the monetary pieces we have. The 84th Congress under President Eisenhower in 1956 said this will be our national motto. I don't know if you know that. Our national motto is "In God We Trust." Maybe we should just go around and tell everybody that and quote that. This really brings us, though, to that the foundational issue for our nation is around this issue of conscience. And this is a big deal, because the further our nation drifts away, the further our nation, or the less our nation publicly mentions and talks about God, the further we get from gratitude and accountability to God. And the further we get from God, and here's where the danger is, something else will take God's place. History is filled with examples of this, filled with catastrophic experiences of nations who do not have Creator God as their foundation. You can consider Rome. Consider what happened in the 1990s in Rwanda. And the list goes on and on. The United States is a great nation because America has been a place where all people, men and women, regardless of race, all people have been given freedom, have been able and to experience the freedoms, allowing each and every person to prosper because of the national conscience that we have. Because we uphold the dignity of every human life, because our belief is that we are accountable to God. And because of our belief that we are held accountable to God, we've allowed people to have even different beliefs. And while it causes tensions, it has strengthened the freedom that we have. This nation is great because God has informed and formed our national conscience. So the question, being 4th of July weekend, the question I believe that really should come to each one of us before me and before you, that we should be asking ourselves, if we allow the removal of Creator God from all of the foundation, from our foundation, from our Constitution, if we remove God from conversations that we have, what will give you, what will give me, what will give any citizen any basis for the right of life or liberty or happiness? So, that's the down. Now let's get to the what can we do? Way back in the Old Testament, there's a great situation in the phrase, I won't go into the whole context, but in 2 Chronicles, in a moment of despair, the question goes, God, what can we do here? And here's what's stated. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's what we can do. Here's what you and I can do. It says this, if my people who are called by my name, this is God speaking, will humble themselves, can we humble ourselves? What does it mean for that? We can take this apart, obviously, but that will not be today. If we humble ourselves and pray, we can pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for our government, pray for our own conversations. Seek my face. Seek the face of God. How are we seeking the face of God in this, individually and collectively? And turn from their wicked ways. That means looking at how we're doing, look at our conscience and saying, how should we be behaving? And do that. And then we will hear from heaven, and I will, God says, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There's a promise for us. Here are some practical things that you can do, that you can carry out to make a difference. We the people, must respectfully, first of all, uphold the principles and the priorities of God. And it starts in our own life. In our own life, the way we conduct our communication, the way we conduct our experiences, our expectations, and how we expect our public officials to act. History and other nations show us that a life without God, when God is not central, what will disappear is that right to life, that right to freedoms, the liberties that we hold so dear. We, the people, must not allow that to happen. We must not allow a political party, a political correctness, or political opinion to cause us to drift. We need to come back every time and say, what does it mean to be a nation under God? What does it mean to follow God? Not the public opinion of what's happening, but what does it mean to be a nation under God? We have to pray for the courage to invite God to give us guidance, to direct our conscience. We should be praying and supporting local, state, and national leaders who are godly men and women. There are a lot of godly men and women in our state government, and I know in our national government as well. Let's pray and support them, and pray for all of them, but pray and support specifically for them. We should be raising up godly men and women to represent us in Concord and in Washington. We should be doing that within the walls of the church, but within, as Christians, we should be doing that. raising up national people, people that can represent us in Concord and in Washington, right? We need to be informed of what is going on in our state. In the state of New Hampshire, if you're aware of it, we have one of the easiest states to actually, every one of you, if you're a resident of New Hampshire, has the right to go and talk about and testify on a bill that is being presented. You can do that in the state of New Hampshire. Every single one of us has that opportunity. Most states do not have that much freedom to be able to do that. You can do that. If you want to know what is going on in one of the bills in our state, there's a resource, it's on the handout, we can make it available, but it's simply, it's Cornerstone Organization, it's New Hampshire Cornerstone, NH Cornerstone. They're a nonprofit group of people by the people of New Hampshire, for the people of New Hampshire. They monitor bills with key issues around family and freedoms and issues around faith. And they simply provide information and provide guidance and say, here's when it's happening so we can go and you can go and testify and just simply speak what you believe. And they will even help you with that as well, just to say, be accurate, be courteous, and speak. We have an opportunity to do this. We should be doing this. We should pray to have the courage. We should pray to have the courage to tell our political representatives the importance of following our national motto, "In God we trust." And we should be praying for the wisdom and the courage to bring God into our conversations. And be aware of it when the cashier at the store or a friend who we don't know where they are, perhaps with God, but brings up a conversation, how do you and I bring up conversations about God and speak about it and the importance of it? Speak about this. This is the foundation of our national conscience. Because you and I can make a huge difference here. And I just say thank you to all of you, because I know a number of you are doing it on a regular basis and are connected here. But the thing is, we must hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the reason we need to do this is when I look back and I see in Deuteronomy this passage. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 through 9 says this. This is what we're called to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. On your heart means in your conscience as well. Impress them on your children. We have a duty to educate, to teach. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you're sitting having coffee at home, when you walk along the road. Maybe you're out for a walk, or maybe you're in conversation with someone else. That's what that is getting at. Talk about them. Talk about these things and how it is important and why it's important to you. When we lie down and when we get up, all the times we are to be aware and talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then it goes on to say, tie them onto your hands, bind them onto your foreheads. Again, saying it should be obvious. It should be obvious of what we believe and why we believe it. Because we believe it for the value of life, for the liberty that we have been given, and that we believe everyone should have these liberties. So I pray that we, the people, can gather together and be united in and under one God, our God. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for the blessing of being in this country. Lord, even in a time of turmoil, in a time of a lot of uncertainty, a tremendous amount of uncertainty, a tremendous amount of confusion, a tremendous amount of disunity and polarization. I pray, Lord, that you would give each of us the courage to simply speak words that come from you, words of love. Lord, help us to, as James says, hold our tongue, to make sure we are encouraging and building up, that we are expressing our love for you, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Lord, I continue to pray for those who are in leadership in our country. And I pray for those who are seeking to lead, and that they, Lord, and we would uphold, we would encourage, and we would support those who love you and are in pursuit of you, God, and will do what will honor you, because that will honor all people. And I just pray this, Lord, as on this day for our country and for the days to come, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us life, liberty, and pursuit of true happiness. Amen.